My name is Elmer Witt. I'm the director here at Holden, been here about 3.5 years and enjoying it very much. My predecessor, John Schramm, who was the director here, has a tape in the other room you can listen to if you like. He said, let's stop having Bible studies. And his point was we'd done enough studying. It was about time we did something about the scriptures. Maintaining, as I certainly would too, that unless something happens to you in the study of the scripture, it's usually probably wasted time. Nothing, it's nice to fill up the time up till coffee break, but you might be really wasting your time. So maybe you really ought to start a Bible study by asking, what do you expect to happen in the next hour? Anybody got any expectations? Well, I think it's good to have expectations and hopes. This is powerful stuff. St. Paul said, that's the gospel is, and we will be talking about the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to salvation. That's powerful stuff. So if you're playing around with electricity, we got some consulting engineers today coming in, and they better realize they're going to handle powerful stuff while they're here, and they're going to look at our water system. That's powerful stuff. That 800-foot drop from up at the diversion dam gives you all the power in the world, and the hose will knock you over in a hurry. And the same for us. We're going to be handling some powerful stuff, and we might get burned in the best sense, a little burning off of floss or whatever else it may be. So let's pray for that. Let's pray. Good God, we ought to be shaken a little bit, because this is your way of getting into our lives and opening us up and changing us. And we ask that you would use not only these words from this book given by your Spirit, but that you would use us who are baptized into Christ to be helpful one to another, so that we may expect and hope and be changed to be more like your Christ, more like your movement in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 to 16. I'm showing one of my biases. It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. I think you could do a daily Bible study for a month at least on this section and not run out of stuff to think and see and talk about. But we'll limit ourselves. We'll do it today and tomorrow for those of you who be here. And those of you who are going to be on the road, maybe you can spend some time working on it by yourself on the road. One of the focus group that came out, they brought somebody along just on the bus who did Bible studies with them all the way out. And I thought that was sort of a neat idea. So would somebody read, let's divide it up in a couple parts. Somebody would read from 4, 1 to 8, and then somebody read chapter 4, 9 to 16. Would somebody lead off? Preferably somebody who can read English.
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men.
Somebody pick it up there. Verse 9.
In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love.
Okay. Well, just with that first passing glance again at this section, I think you can sense some of the directions that you one could go in, and be easy to go in 5, 10, 15 different directions right off the bat from hearing that section. I'd like to suggest two things that we would do just to keep it focused. Otherwise, you know, we'd be all over the place, but we can start there and then still go all over the place if you want to. The two things I'm suggesting are the first, dealing with that early section, which talks about the unity of God's people being one because of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That therefore, as my translation puts it here, we ought to, that we may know what is the, that we may spare no effort to make fast with bonds of peace the unity which the Spirit gives. There's a directive for us that we ought to be doing something about this unity. I'm not so sure we're always so sold on it. I think we immediately start thinking and talking about denominations, and that's fine. I think that's part of it. Or sometimes people will start talking about the invisible unity of the church, and that's fine too. But I have a sneaking suspicion that that there is a unity that is beyond our denominations, as far as that part of it is concerned, and that this unity is something to be seen. And because it's one faith, the only way I've seen faith has been in people. I haven't seen any lying on the table. We don't keep any in the storage room over at the hotel. The only faith I've seen has been inside of people. So if you're going to see faith happening, as it says we ought to be seeing it, it seems to me you have to be seeing people as well. But how do we get to the point of really get to where Paul is? At least Paul was there for this minute or so, or 10 minutes that he wrote this letter, that he really wanted it. He wanted that to be expressed. So how do we talk about God's people united? Or how do we keep that in our, as one of our wants? Talking about an attitude, you know, that the attitude be, rather than simply being right, my way is better than your way, or your way is different than my way, how that we want the unity to be expressed somehow.
Let the parachurch express that more. If you're blowing your group so like you're getting in for unity of Christ or something else, isn't that expressing more of the unity when you're getting away from the denomination?
What do you think? Most questions are statements hidden. Do you think so?
I do.
Okay.
It shows a broader view, a broader outlook by being at some of these other organizations. I'm thinking of just caring about other people. Mm-hmm.
We have a Sunday lunch program at our church with the Catholic Church, and the Lutheran Church, and two other churches, and we feed poor people on Sunday. We fix the lunch and we all work together in unity.
So one of the things you're saying is that doing something together across some denominational lines might be good. Okay.
There's no denominations. We all get in there.
Do your job. My dad, I think my dad's birthday is today. Today or tomorrow. Okay. I have to look it up. He died in 1940, so the date doesn't stick in my mind. I know it's this week. He'd be 100 years old this week. About 100 years, 1887. The strange thing about his funeral, we had his body in the house where people came over. My recollection is that 14 Roman Catholic priests came to view his remains. And in 1940, in the Lutheran circles, that was different. That was really different. It really was. I think there were 300 cars in the funeral procession going out to the cemetery for my dad. And all kinds of strange people there. So I come from a background of people who wanted to do that. He was in politics and he was in a lot of other stuff, but it was an effort of that, being together with other people and doing some things with other people. But other ways, what if people aren't to that point? How do they get to that point of wanting to do that? Yeah?
I feel like we're all on a spiritual journey moving along. And that some of us may be at one point and some at another, but an acceptance of a person at the place that he is on his spiritual journey.
Hmm. And so you're saying, thinking about the Christian faith in terms of that journey would help people allow others to be at different places.
Where they are.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, if you have any reactions to these, please come back. You know, that's what we're here for, is to talk and discuss. Yeah?
We have an organization in Columbus, Ohio. It's an offshoot of the Priscilla program of the Catholic Church. It's called Cum Christo because they decided that the ecumenical branch would no longer be associated with the Priscilla movement. But that has been a tremendous program and involvement of Lutherans, Catholics, Episcopals, from many of the churches. And we found that we had some very close common denominators that once we got out of the denominational ideas and just expressed our love for one another without any kind of boundaries, such as sometimes formed that way, that it seemed to me it expresses God's love as he wants us to share with one another, much truer than strictly within the denominational confines.
So actually a parachurch group that really gathers around a worship and a spiritual journey life would be one thing you think, your experience, and one thing you would favor. Yeah.
Quite often it's a natural disaster or famine or something like that will draw people together to work together in Christ's name. And one of the joys that I have had in my experiences is a couple of years of visiting because of a friend who worked with a refugee camp in Morong Bataan. There, which is one of the largest refugee camps, and to see seven different agencies working together in harmony, it really blesses it. So it can be done. And the need is there. You respond. And that's what Christ wants.
Now, I can hardly think of people in Hamburg, Germany, or London, England, being down in bomb shelters in an air raid, dividing up by denominations. I doubt it. Yeah?
Well, I think that may be true, but for me, the hardest denominational thing is like the hardline fundamentalists who see God and Christ in a very different way than I do. Now, what this lady said about accepting people on their road was very helpful to me because I really feel closer to agnostics who are involved in,
struggle,
working for the hungry and so on than I do to PTL or whatever it was called, people who are into that. So that's sort of a block for me with this thing in terms of all people. You know, I have no problem with Catholics and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and mainline denominations. I think it's very easy to work with them in many ways in terms of helping people and in having group worship and so on. But
what bugs you about the fundies?
It even bugs me that we're going to be called Evangelical Lutheran Church, because they're so identified. Mm-hmm. What bugs me is that their emphasis to me is on, you know, if you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't do this, these little things, then you will go to heaven, which seems to be the big thing. And they're very, you know, it seems to me also they've gotten so much into politics. Those kind of things bug me. Because to me, they just don't interpret Christianity the way I do, and therefore they obviously must be wrong.
Yeah, if you wait long enough, you get the truth in this group. Yes?
Other unities, it seems to me, besides denominations, mm-hmm. are economic. Differences, cultural differences, political differences. You know, we don't tend to think of those as always very often the Christian part of us. But they're very much a part of Christianity, and we need to cross those borders too, as well as the denominational borders that we have. Sure.
Yes, thank you, yeah.
I've been listening to all this, and I've got a bit of a problem with all this.
Okay. That's why we're here.
In Seattle, there's a group called Campus Christian Ministry, which is a little bit north of the University of Washington, which is a bit of an ecumenical group that have tried to minister to university students. It was a collaboration of Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopal, Methodist, Presbyterian. Until a year ago, when the Catholics wanted out, and they put it very forcefully, they said that because there was no real congregation, that they felt they couldn't keep this up anymore, and because they were paying a good deal of it, they wanted their share out of it, and it put a great bind on the remaining people, the remaining denominations, to keep it going. There was no feeling of unity. It was either on the Catholics' terms or not at all.
Well, I think when we look at a problem like that, though, we got to get beyond the individuals that are involved in that specific decision, mm-hmm. and not throw a blanket, this is the way the Catholics react to the problem, and make it global.
I'm not saying that it's global. That's why I'm trying to understand. I'm giving this situation, I'm throwing it out to see if maybe there was another way to respond to it, maybe to hopefully maintain the unity rather than have it divide.
Anybody got reactions?
Aren't you, though, working with individuals there that have made decisions? So it's really the individuals that then you have to start to work with to try to change their minds. Mm-hmm. It's just like the problem that someone mentioned, the PTL came out here. And that thing, that whole problem has got so many different opinions and so many different directions involved with it that I find myself wanting to condemn the whole general movement, but I still in my heart believe that there are many pastors in that movement that have the true love of God behind them. Now, sometimes I find that when they take the approach that there's only one way and that's the way I think, then I have problems with them. But sometimes I can accept some of their ideas as long as they're a little bit, I don't want to say loose, but less rigid in how they interpret just what the Bible directs us to. So, I think our biggest problem is that we a lot of times get hung up with individual rulings and individuals who make rulings And we've got to try to work around those people rather than let them establish a wall between us. It's just like what happened in this Crucio movement here about 2 years ago. It had been ecumenical in Columbus and a number of other communities for years, but all of a sudden the national offices of the program decided that this was no longer appropriate, that it should either be a Protestant Crucio or a Catholic Crucio. And the Catholic bishop of the diocese in Columbus said no. He said there's too much to be gained by this ecumenical gathering, that we will not break up this organization. And so he said, if we can't use your text, that's fine. We will form another organization. We'll call it Cum Christo, and we will maintain the idea and the fundamental approach of this organization. And I think that's sometimes how you have to do it. Someone in authority has got to say, well, this we find a lot of good in this. We're going to find a way of maintaining it and not back off from it.
Maybe sometimes the unity of deciding to act differently, that you can get to the same process or the same work in different ways, that you don't have to be shoulder to shoulder and hand to hand. There can be a unity in that acceptance.
Yeah, they can't hear it.
There can be a little louder. There can be a unity in the acceptance of different ways of working and doing things. That working shoulder to shoulder and hand to hand isn't necessarily the only way to unity.
But you have to be careful not to give too much to the organization. I like in the Twin Cities, some of the meetings we go to are not from our denomination in the midweek, and it's far more alive and I believe far more Christian than one that's sitting from a hierarchy telling us what to do. Well, if you're working in the inner cities, doing things together as Christians without worrying about what sin it says, I think that's far more Christian and far more valuable than the program. So.
And again, the options are there. I think we have the kind of synods or whatever else we have because of the laity. I don't blame the clergy. Clergy are the hitmen. They do what they think the laity want. My study of congregations, I studied 28 congregations, and it was quite clear that the pastors were mostly preaching what they thought the people wanted to hear. Now, they were wrong, often. But what they wanted to hear wasn't really better than what the pastors were preaching either. So it was a washout. Well, so I say another option is to change the synod. But that may be more effort, and I don't think everybody has to do that. But another thing is to get the structure to shape up. That's sometimes more effort than we want to put into it, though, too. Sure. So I mean, I'm affirming the way you went about it, but there might be other options.
But we have to constantly keep in mind that we have a tendency to view things through our own glasses, and we need to at times and all times to put ourselves in another situation and try and view things from that individual's point of view. One of my favorite stories when I was teaching was about three people viewing the Grand Canyon, a preacher, an artist, and a cowboy. And naturally the artist wanted to paint it, and the preacher wanted to fall on his knees and give thanks to God for viewing. The cowboy looked over, he said, what a hell of a place to lose a cow. All three were right. That's what we need to do. We're so apt to the narrow vision. And that's why I've mentioned that quite often in a disaster or a great need of a calamity or something like that. That begins to draw people and we begin to view things different.
Okay. Someone else?
I'd like to respond to the statement that
someone made over here not liking the term evangelical in the new church that I am going to be a member of, because I'm a member of one of the uniting bodies. I am thrilled that we have evangelical in the name, because no matter what the fundamentalists claim, as and I'm therefore called evangelicals, the Lutheran Church is an evangelical church. And I believe that this will call us to be even more so, just by having that in the name of our church now.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I think that's an emphasis that hasn't been carried through as well as it might have in many instances.
Well, my fear is that it's, I don't mind the name, but my fear is that people will look at that name and say, oh, the Lutherans, they're one of that group. That's my fear.
I've encountered, I roomed, in fact, for a short while with a young woman who was going to Africa as a missionary of one of the fundamentalist groups, I don't remember which one. And when she discovered I was a Lutheran, she says, "You mean to tell me Lutherans are Christians?" So that opened my eyes to that kind of an attitude. And if by using evangelical in the name of the church we can have a little bit more fellowship with these other people, I don't think that's all bad either.
As a point of history, didn't Luther want the church to be called evangelical? Mm-hmm.
I don't remember. Luther wanted so many things.
Well, he didn't want to be called Luther.
No, that's right. He didn't win there either. I wonder if the things that Carl said up above, though, are important too, that some of our lack of unity is across both cultural and economic and
yes.
and political lines as well, and that whether that's more difficult for us to accept. Again, when the calamity comes, we lay that stuff aside too, as Bill says. But for most of the time, when at least we aren't aware of the calamities, we don't need many more calamities that we got at the moment, it seems to me, with the possibility of somebody pressing all kinds of buttons or whatever else is going on at a given moment. But I think most of the time we live as if it isn't.
I've always said, and that's my opinion, and quite a few others have agreed with me, that it's only here in America that we seem to put so much emphasis on denominations. But in overseas, like the United States, the Philippines, they don't care what church you're going to. It's what you demonstrate in your pocket that counts. And of course, it should be here too. We all worship one Lord, one faith, one Christ.
Isn't it the denomination that stressed it? I've got a friend that proud of the fact that he's preached in 26 different churches. Now, when you get involved with people like that, usually denominations don't seem to count. But when you hear people kicking about a denomination, they're strong denomination people that are doing it.
Anybody else?
Well, I think when we've seen the struggle that three Lutheran churches went through, to fall into the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, we can understand why it would be so hard to pull other completely separate denominations together. And a lot of that struggle was just political in nature from a standpoint, or economic, in that they were each within their own hierarchy, something was going to have to give. And that giving was very difficult, but it did finally happen.
Yeah, but I guess for me, I don't. They didn't have them in this text. They didn't have any denominations. They started them soon. There was a Peter crowd, a Paul crowd, and all the rest of it. That started pretty quick. I think they're natural, in that sense. You know, not desirable, but natural. But so I'm not sort of caught up in whether denominations should be made one and have one headquarters and all that stuff is, but how do we day by day in our interrelationships and everything else that we do get to sense and express and affirm that unity that we have without pretending that it doesn't make any difference what you believe. You know, somebody, what happened, the reason all the defining came up, like somebody said, well, the creeds started all this stuff. Well, the creeds didn't start it. Somebody came along and said, well, Jesus Christ didn't really live. They imagined that. And he certainly didn't come back from the dead. They imagined that. Well, then people said, well, we didn't imagine that, you know. And then immediately there were people who believed one way or another way. So I'm not trying to say believe anything, but with a commitment. See, this is not the unity of all the people of the earth that Paul is talking about. He's talking about Christians. Now, we might have a problem with that, and I know there are certainly people at Holden who do have a problem with that. But I was saying, let's deal with the text, and the text is the unity that is found in the body of Christ. And that would be only people who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, as far as I can understand his text. Now, that doesn't mean what's happening to all those other people. At the moment, I'm not interested in talking about that. I'm just saying, how do we express that? How do we get to the point where that's the desirable thing, where that's being affirmed, and yet not lose the conviction about Jesus Christ? And we've been talking about it. I'm just pulling us back to that one again. I'm not trying to say we didn't. We were talking very pointedly to it, I thought. Anybody, any other ideas, more ideas or questions? Yeah.
I like what you said there relative to the body. I do not find that Jesus refers to the church as a corporate body.
Mm-hmm.
But he calls it a body, he calls it a flock, he calls it a family. And that makes me feel good to know that I'm in a family, that I'm the flock of the great shepherd. And it was in my early teens, I had to meet this issue, and that was a few years ago. The matter of who is a Christian anyway. And I found out in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things became new. Paul there is emphasizing the new birth and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And I think if Luther told us, and I owe a lot to the Lutherans, although I'm not one, it was on behalf of a Lutheran I'm here today. But I like this and the fact that Paul is making it very clear that in the context we're dealing with today, the unity of the Spirit, not a spirit as if there were many, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ, leaving it in its context, as you've already said, the body. And so it makes me feel good to know that we're the church right here. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit abiding in us, and that makes us the body. Many churches, such as mine, I happen to be Conservative Baptist, but that's just a name, that's just a building, that's just a denomination, Presbyterian, Lutheran, you name it. But we Baptists owe anything to the Lutheran Church. It's Martin Luther who earnestly contended for the faith and that the just shall live by faith. And he takes that. I like that evangel. I didn't know that you were going to take that new name, evangelical. I started out in the evangelical church. That's a German distinction.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to the Evangelical United Brethren. I'm no longer that, but I owe a lot to it. The Greek evangel refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I compliment you. 15 cheers to the Lutherans.
It's nothing new. Most Lutheran churches' names had evangelical in them. through history of this country. Almost most of them did. It was only recently that any did not have it.
So that gets into bibliology, and that's good.
Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? Good question.
Maybe the trouble was we had evangelism in the name, but we didn't practice it enough so that people really realized that we do need that more.
Yeah. Evangelical, though, doesn't mean evangelism. It means a commitment to the gospel.
Right.
of Jesus Christ. So if you're saying that we didn't have a commitment to the gospel,
What I can't understand is that people who all have accepted Christ as their Savior, then they can get so upset about whether we have communion from one cup or little cups, or whether we kneel down when we come back from communion, or whether we don't. That bothers me, because I think we all have accepted Christ. I don't think those little things, those kind of differences that separate us, I think are sad.
Or whether we use an organ. We had a lot of people here this summer.
Uh-huh.
Oh, hey, right at Holden, who didn't like using the organ. They were wary about whether they were going to come to worship if we used the organ, because the guitar is far better.
That bothers me.
We got an awful lot of fundy young people in this world, I think. They're fundamentalists in a new breed. Oh, I know a congregation that split over the color of the punch served at a wedding.
That's your portion.
Sure. All human beings, sort of like us. I guess Bill's point is maybe growing on me more than ever, is that we are so filled with luxuries of the luxury of freedom, the luxury of being white. Terrible big luxury. The luxury of certainly of money, being able to come to Holden, that we don't have the pressure of staying with the stuff that really counts. I've shared with other people, my wife and I for the last 6 or 8 years belonged to a black parish in Chicago on the south side, the southeast side, 26th and Saginaw, 76th and Saginaw. And big church, you know, the old big churches that were left because they wouldn't let blacks come in for 30, 40 years that the blacks were in the area. And then we're surprised when the blacks didn't show up when they finally started to welcome them. Toughest thing I've done in my life that I can remember, I celebrated, you know, Monday for my 40th anniversary of the ministry. The toughest thing I can remember, I preached on CBS, radio, television, I was interviewed by, what's her name, psychologist, and all this kind of stuff. There was nothing compared to preaching at that church. I had so little to say other than the gospel because of those people who were living that out. When we had coffee afterwards, for most of the people in the parish, that's the only food they got Sunday. The only food they got Sunday. The mothers who said, if you get your child, your daughter, past age 7 without being raped, you're a good mother. The rape was usually done inside the family, right? And if the parents of young boys, they had almost no hope of their boys getting a job, wanting to work or not. Then it wasn't too terribly important about all the other junk. Then you don't fight about the color of the fruit punch. Because there's another reality going on that's so much stronger. So I wonder if that's not part of it, is our luxury of believing that we're living without some of those realities around. Maybe that's, again, I'm back to Carla, maybe if we had more of those people in our midst, it would teach us, as it taught me, and I forget it. That's why I'm hoping we have more people of different class here at Holden, rather than just all white German, Norwegian, Scandinavian people, Swedish people, that it might help us to keep focused. We drove 26 miles one way to go to church because we needed to be with those people. They didn't need us. Well, in some ways, maybe. But we needed them. Yeah?
When we need to, I think we're so full with ourselves, we want to need to empty ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I think about the book, Pulistinia, where we, and my system of the Russian term of theosis, empty or punching out of ourselves. so we can bring somebody else in. And we call ourselves, I mean, we believe sincerely that we are Christians, but quite often there's not even room for Christ to come in. We're so full of ourselves.
You know, the gospel is always a miracle. You know, nobody's all ready. Nobody is open. Nobody is, and God makes those miracles happen to even taking, I suppose Carol Hindley would say, taking dumb Lutherans and making something useful out of them. Or dumb anybody, you know, whatever that word dumb means. You know, it's not a very good word. To be so impressed that God would love any and all of us, that I think somebody over here was saying that we'd be impressed with any time the grace of God is being found in people, to grab them and turn them around. And even if for a second, I say this a lot, I think faith comes in milliseconds. You know, God keeps us in the faith. I don't have any doubt about God keeping us in the faith. If we had to do it, why, we'd fall apart. We're so preoccupied with everything, including ourselves. We wouldn't bother for that. It'd come later. It would be the afterthought, it seems to me. So God keeps the faith going, but that we are aware of it in milliseconds. You know, and then you have to sort of live off of that for a day or two when the milliseconds come. But I say that not because I don't think faith isn't around. I just think so that we aren't aware of all of the implications of that faith. I think the faith is constant. I believe that those who are baptized in Jesus Christ have Jesus Christ. And you've got it. You don't get a piece of Christ. You don't get a dose of Christ. You get the whole of the whole bang. We don't know that. We can't even grasp that. And what I'm saying is I think our awareness of it by faith is... a flash like that, or maybe an event. Again, back to Bill, it could be some kind of an event of it. Somebody said to me after first class, well, doesn't the fact that of God's all consuming love and no questions asked gift of love to us, doesn't that help you with dealing with the death of your daughter? I said, no, it doesn't. I'm worried about God's love. God's not in trouble. God's love is constant. But it doesn't take away the pain. It's the absence that bothers me. I'm not worried about her spirit or her soul. I'm not worried about God loving me. But just as, you know, God's love doesn't take away the pain of breaking my leg. I break my leg and I still got pain and God loves me at the same time. Right now my pain is the absence of Mary. But it doesn't, that doesn't mean I don't believe in the resurrection. It doesn't mean that Christ isn't present with me. Surely I believe in the resurrection. Surely Christ is present. But I hurt. I ache. And to affirm both of those, you know, the value, the supreme value of God's love, unquestioning love in Jesus Christ. At the same time, the reality of the life that we live, which often has a great deal of pain. In the milliseconds of faith, you know, every once in a while, one millisecond will come, and that helps an awful lot for me.
Never know where they come from, too.
Oh, yeah. Who knows? Could be looking at a tree, could be a friend, could be a smile, could be a hug, could be what? Yeah. God's... no respecter of means, as well as no respecter of person. And that we all share. People of every background have pain. We have that in common with each other too. Not only our joy, not only our faith, but our pain as well. And that's what pulls us together in those moments, you know. Somebody announces on an airplane that we're having problems with the number 3 engine. And all of a sudden, we're all bonded together, like this, because we got a problem. And all of us were bonded together before that, but somehow we got reminded of how close we are in our pain, in our differences, as well as That's what bothers me about working with narrow-minded people. You were talking about the fundies. You know, we got them in every denomination. You know, in narrow-minded Lutherans, narrow-minded Methodists, narrow-minded whatever we got. We all got that. And that bugs the daylights out of me. Anybody pretends they have all the answers. And yet, I believe God. You know, I used to do campus ministry work, and our campus ministry were always, we do a lot of good work together with the Episcopalians and the Roman Catholics, and probably maybe the Methodists and Presbyterians. But we didn't hang around with any of the other groups. And we would talk about that. And boy, it was tough for us to do that. Often because we perceived some kind of narrow-mindedness. But I have to say I believe God uses all of those people. If he can use messed up Lutherans, why can't he use messed up somebody else? And I believe he does. God does. She does. But that's not easy. And I think that's why we ought to be talking more about it. One of the things I miss in some of our preaching and teaching, and in some of our sharing, is that sometimes that spirit of wanting to express the unity that Paul is so excited about here doesn't come through. We don't sense it. We're going to be able to sense that in the woodwork. And when you get done with a service on Sunday, it not only was a good experience of connecting me and God, but connecting me and the rest of creation and other believers and others who don't believe, too. Not a sort of ooze out. Just we say congregations have personalities. The personality ought to have the flavor of outreach, of being open to where people are. Anybody else?
We like to listen to Dr. Kennedy on Sunday morning before we go to church. I always wish that I could just turn my TV on to the whole world so the whole world could see and hear what he has to say, because he has such a soft voice and he has such fantastic sermons and gives such beautiful messages that I just don't see how they could possibly offend anyone in any way. And I just always wish that I could just share the TV with just the whole world so that everyone could see it. It's so wonderful.
And yet to be open to the people who like a hard-nosed black Baptist preacher who is yelling like mad.
Yeah. We're Lutheran, but I like them too. Mm-hmm. And I support them too.
What else?
Why do not blacks come to this camp?
Oh, there's a good number of reasons. First, because it is Whitey's place, just the way the fact that they didn't feel welcome in our churches and often weren't. Secondly, mountains and stuff like that aren't necessarily blacks' thing. They don't see a lot of advertising in black magazines for going up and hiking in the mountains and stuff like that. It's been much more of a white thing. Because I think often the individuals who came felt being on the outside, because a lot of us don't know how to sit and talk. And they felt it. I'm not trying to put one side to the other. So our approach now has been, like this year we had 62 black people with us for 10 or 12 days, is to start with a focus on 2 weeks. We called it Rainbow on the Mountaintop, and we sought groups to come together and helped in that. Some of them need help in getting here. There are certainly middle-class blacks, but when we have such a small percentage of blacks in the whole Lutheran Church, which is the first way you hear about Holden, the middle-class percentage is even smaller, and to get a percentage of those people here is more difficult. So we've been working with across income spans. Some people came paying the way of other people to come with them. They were certainly middle class. And other people came because we have funds set aside. My wife's memorial fund of some $15,000 is set aside for helping minorities and other people who couldn't get here for transportation to come. So we're helping that. And one thing is because there's so few blacks in the Lutheran Church in the first place, percentage-wise. You know, there are 62 people. We're probably a pretty doggone good percentage of the number of blacks in the Lutheran Church when you compare it to all the rest of us with the people we had. Although we've tried periodically to work at it, till this year we just weren't as focused as we should be. Took a lot of effort. My program associate probably spent one half of his time over a year working at it and writing and, white folks, probably a Scandinavian German background, they write in January 1st for registration. A lot of our blacks signed up in the last 2.5 weeks. That's the way they live.
You suppose if this had been a Baptist camp, it would have been a different situation?
Oh, somewhat, sure. Sure. We've had black leadership, too. So that's why we are trying to bring more black people on our teaching staff all through the summer, so that they have a sense of the leadership being black. But, the white Baptist church didn't have a lot of black Baptist members in it. For a long time, now some do. So we're working at it hard, and we're spreading the word that it is a place where they are most welcome to be, and where we need them. We were frank with these people. You're doing us a favor coming up. We're using you. We need to hear your story of faith. We need to hear. We go in the other room and listen to the Vespers on Jeremy. Thursday night, 18, 17, 16, July 16, by Tress Hertzfeld. She led Vespers that night. You hear a story that put you all back together again. A story of great tragedy and a story of human love. We need that. We need that. Her first daughter died because she couldn't get into the White Hospital. Her first daughter was put in a secondhand incubator and burned to death. How about it? That's not somebody else. It's a friend of ours, Tress Hertzfeld's daughter. Bishop Hertzfeld of the AELC, his wife, his daughter, burned in a secondhand incubator in a hospital where she had been thrown around as a pregnant woman coming in at 7 months to have her baby. Thrown around. And yet ended up with being loved by a white nurse who came back when she heard about it with her coat over her pajamas to come and minister to Tress. We need those stories. And that wasn't too long ago. Tress is 41 years old. So we need them here, and as we need many people. We had Native Americans up in June, and it was tough. Didn't go well. Don't know how to deal with that. We're dummies. Got to learn how to deal with that. And we had, just as we had the hearing impaired in that third week in June. We'll have those people back again next year, we pray God. But, we do the whole week where each meeting like this is being interpreted in sign language right next to you. There's another kind of an awareness that comes. I think we need.